How are we as people who follow after Jesus, as Christians, how are we to look different to the rest of the world? So many in our world go by the name Christian. There's so many believe because they were brought up in a Christian family or because they went to church that they're a Christian. So many believe that because their parents put Protestant or Catholic on the census form that they too are what their parents are. Or because they were baptized as an infant or an adult, or because they go to church every week. But that guarantees them the title of Christian and therefore a right standing with God. Wherever these wrong understandings creep in from, this is not the way God speaks about what it means for someone who follows after him. Someone who follows after Jesus, his son. And this morning we're going to look at three characteristics that God says that he looks at. Three vital characteristics of a Christian. Someone who's been brought to life by the Spirit of God. These are the characteristics that should be seen in their lives. And our desire and our prayer should be that these would continue to grow within us and within our church. And these three characteristics that we might examine our hearts by this morning. So what does God look for? What is God looking for? What character brings him delight? Well, have a look with me at Isaiah 66 verses 1 and 2. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? And what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit, and trembles at my word. Tony asked me to speak this morning about some of the reflections on my time at Bible College over the last 3 years. And as I was thinking through this scripture comes to mind, because this is one of the biggest things that God has put on my heart, continuing to bring me back to this truth in different ways over the last 3 years. I've realized more and more that I can read the Bible, I can study the Bible, I can even preach the Bible just as a book. I can be religious with no heart of worship to God. I can read his word, I can hear his word, and merely think about it as an academic exercise. And sadly, I have done that time and time again. A few weeks ago, after college exams, when we were all very chirpy, we got down to the park and were playing some soccer together in Croydon. We saw a guy walking past in the park, and we asked him if he wanted to join us. He did, and he started to play soccer with us. And one of us got talking with him, and we found out that this guy is at university studying classical Greek, and part of this meant that he studied Koine Greek, which is what the New Testament was written in, the common language at the time, the trading language. And this is what we'd studied, a number of us had studied at college. So to do this guy had been reading through the Gospel of Mark, he'd been reading through the book of Acts and James in the New Testament, but this guy wasn't a Christian. He wasn't following Jesus with his life. He might have a better knowledge of these books or some of the contents of the New Testament than a lot of Christians, but his heart was not following after Jesus. And sadly, this isn't only true of those who do not follow Jesus. I found myself at college studying and reading the Bible as if that's all it is. Just a textbook for me to know how to pass my exam. And I'm not at all trying to discourage Bible college. I've been so blessed in my 3 years, I don't regret it at all. What I'm saying doesn't just apply to Bible college, does it? And can't we come to church week after week so easily and so quickly find ourselves hearing and reading and singing God's word and not have it engage our hearts? Or worse still, we have hard hearts as the Pharisees and scribes in the New Testament. And remember what Jesus says to them. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honours me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. They had hard hearts toward God. Sure, they knew his word in their heads, but it was not affecting their hearts. As we look at this passage this morning from Isaiah chapter 66, My prayer is that God would use this in your life, as he has in mine, to challenge, to rebuke, and to encourage you to seek after that which he looks at, that which he values. So let's have a little closer look at this passage together. And this is Yahweh, God's personal name, when you see the four capital letters. This is Yahweh's, the personal name of God speaking here, and he says this: Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? And what is the place of my rest, declares Yahweh. What house do you think you can build to contain the presence of God when heaven is his throne? What footrest can be built? How can someone build something for God to put his feet up on at the end of the day and have a rest? Can humanity build for the creator of the universe such a place? The Israelites continued to have the problem, the same one we have today, unfortunately, that their vision of God was far too small. Not like the vision that Isaiah saw in chapter 6, you might remember. Isaiah saw a vision of the Lord where just the hem, the corner, or the seam of his robe filled the entire temple. Imagine an elephant and an ant that are pen pals, you know, like they're right back and forth to each other. You've got an elephant and you've got an ant. And the elephant's seen a photo of the ant, so he has a fair idea of what this ant looks like. But the ant's never seen a photo of his friend, the elephant. Imagine the elephant's going to go stay with his friend, the ant. And the ant writes to him and says, "Oh, I'm so excited. I'll build a really nice house for you to stay in. You know, it'll be so nice. I'm a builder, you know." Of course, the elephant would have to explain, wouldn't he, that even if he builds a mansion for his friend, the elephant, it's not going to be able to contain his greatness. It's not going to be able to contain the size of his friend, the elephant. Okay, and that's a silly story, isn't it, about an elephant and an ant, both of which are creatures made by this Creator God. How much more the God of the universe? We need to keep realizing how much greater, how much bigger, how much more glorious God is than the tiny, puny image we create in our minds of him. He is glorious. He is majestic. He is wonderful beyond all comprehension. And he continues here and he says, "All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord." This glorious and majestic Almighty God is the one who in fact made the heavens and the earth. God has just said, "Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What is the house that you will build for me, and what is the place of my rest?" And now he says, "I have made the earth, which is a mere footrest to me. I have made the heavens, which are but my throne." Do you realize who I am? God is saying, "Do you realize that I am the creator of all things? That I am the glorious and almighty God?" And how often we need our thinking to change and to agree with God, realizing that our image of him is far, far too small. That our picture of his majesty is but a drop in the ocean compared to the reality. But truly, even in eternity, we as people will marvel forever at the wonder of his infinite, unsearchable glory. And our brother Freddie this morning is now wondering in that awe, isn't he? At the glory of his God and Saviour in a way far more than we can hear. And we, God's people, will soon join our brother in this glorious joy. What is this most awesome God saying? What does he say he is looking for from humanity? What character are his people to be marked by? He continues and says, "All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." You might remember at the beginning of Isaiah chapter 1 that we get a picture of some of the wrong attitudes that were going on in Israel and the practices that were going on. And God speaks of the people of Israel's rebellion against him, their lack of knowledge of him, their corruption. Let me read just a little bit from chapter 1. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your evil assemblies. Your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. The people who were supposed to be the people of God were hypocrites. They were bringing animal sacrifices, but living lives of rebellion and sin. They were perverting justice and oppressing the weak, neglecting the weak in society, and blood was on their hands. But they were coming along and doing the rituals anyway. And God hates that. He hates hypocrisy. He hates outward actions without inward worship. One of my Old Testament lecturers from college, writing about Isaiah 66, writes this: God will not tolerate superstitious religion that focuses on human beings building a house for God or offering sacrifices apart from a life of obedience. Before the Lord was ever thought to be a little mascot to keep Jerusalem safe, he was the creator of everything and the mighty kingly Lord whose word demands trembling obedience. The writer is preaching and insisting that the readers of Isaiah choose between religion and this reality. The Israelites were committing violence against others, bringing defiled sacrifices to God, and worshipping other gods than Yahweh. And God cannot stand this. He says, "But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." God looks for something very different to what this world looks for. In fact, God looks for the opposite of what this world looks for. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, "The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Humanity looks on the outside, but God looks at the heart. God will not look on the one who thinks that they can give him something, but lives a life that denies that he is their master. But he looks with favour upon the one who is humble, the one who has a right understanding of themselves. They know that they are but dust, made by an almighty creator God, sustained by him and in his sovereign hands. A person who does not think more highly of themselves than they ought, but in humility they consider others to be better than themselves. Jesus shows us what this humility is in Philippians 2. Jesus, who is one with the Father, Jesus, who is God, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. The shameful death on the cross of the Son of God. What humility. Jesus has shown us what true humility looks like. Secondly, we read here, God looks upon the one who is contrite in spirit. God is not after a make-believe world where people pretend as if they are really morally good people. God is looking for those who realize that they've fallen so short of what he has required, of what God deserves from us, his children, as Andrew reminded us this morning. In Isaiah we read too, "We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has gone our own way." I can't think of a better example of what being contrite looks like than the picture that Jesus paints for us in Luke's Gospel. Let me read it. "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, or religious leader, and the other a tax collector, one who's known to be shonky with their dealings. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector, I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Luke tells us that Jesus told this parable to some who were confident of their own righteousness. God hates self-righteousness. God hates proud, hard hearts that can't see the telegraph pole in their eye, but notice the toothpick in their brother or sister's eye. Just earlier on in Isaiah chapter 65, this is how God speaks of it. I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am to a nation that was not called by my name. I spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices, a people who provoke me to my face continually, sacrificing in gardens and making offerings on bricks, who sit in tombs and spend the night in secret places, who eat pig's flesh and broth of tainted meat is in their vessels, who say, keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am too holy for you. These are a smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day. God hates self-righteousness. God hates proud hearts that do not feel the guilt of their sin before him. I speak to you as one this morning who struggles with this pride. And pride is such a lie. God says he looks on the humble, the contrite, the one who says with the tax collector, God, have mercy on me, a sinner, a rebel. The one who sees things for how they really are. The one who sees that they are no better than anyone else. That if God was to give us all what we all deserve, we would all, each one of us, go to hell forever. But in Christ, God offers all of us. God offers the contrite, the one who realizes they have rebelled against him, they've fallen short of his command, broken his laws time and time again. God offers for this one, and only for this one, God offers Jesus Christ. He sends his son to die on a cross. Jesus lays down his life willingly, the plan of the triune God from all eternity, so that those who realize that they deserve God's punishment, those who see they are condemned sinners awaiting a rightful and just punishment, so that those ones, the humble and contrite tremblers, might be given what they don't deserve, God's mercy and grace, poured out to us in Jesus' death on the cross. Lastly this morning, God says he looks upon the one who trembles at his word. And this brings me back to my 3 years at Bible College. It's been an absolute privilege for me, and I want to thank you all for your support in that time. It's something that I would recommend to people for sure. And yet being there and truly just being a Christian with our old sinful nature that we've spoken about this morning that slides from God so easily, such a trap has been to be unmoved and hard-hearted to God's voice. We spoke last week about how all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. But isn't it so easy on Monday morning at home to pick up the word of God and forget that these are the very words of God? Or even here on a Sunday, how easy is it for us to be unmoved, hard-hearted to God's voice, to us through his word? And do you remember Isaiah's response to seeing a glimpse of God in chapter 6? He said, woe to me, he cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, Yahweh Almighty. Do you tremble at God's word? When he speaks, do you tremble in awe and reverence? This word tremble is only used a handful of times outside of this chapter in the whole Bible. It's used in Ezra. Let me read what it says there. Then all who trembled at the word of God of Israel because of the faithlessness of the returned exiles gathered around me while I sat appalled until the evening sacrifice. The idea here seems to be those who take God's word seriously. Those who know who he is, who hear and believe what he says, and so they respond rightly. They feel the weight of his words, and there is therefore an eagerness to obey his word. This is the God of the universe speaking here. This is the one who spoke the sun and the stars and the sea into existence. The one who holds my very life in the palm of his hand. This is the Almighty God speaking to me here in his word. This is no light matter. Because if we aren't taking God's word seriously, then we aren't taking God seriously. It's remarkable that God's people have the awesome privilege in Christ to call God Father. But this doesn't mean that we don't tremble at his word, that we aren't humble and contrite in spirit. On the contrary, we who have been freely given this undeserved gift of eternal life, not because of anything we've done, but because of the free gift of Jesus' death on our behalf, we above all people should tremble at God's word. We should be humbled most to realize we deserve none of the amazing outpouring of God's infinite grace in Christ, and be filled with trembling, with awe and reverent wonder at this God. Really, this trembling is worship. It's the right response to God's wrath, his love, his power, his grace. I know this morning, not because I'm a mind reader, but because I'm a simple human being, I know that each of us here struggles with pride, hard-heartedness, ungratefulness and irreverence when we come before God's word. And sadly, before we go home to be with our Lord, we will struggle with this to an extent. But this morning my prayer is that we would be, by God's grace, humble, contrite tremblers before our God more and more. And this morning you might be sitting there thinking, well, I'm just so proud, I'm so sinful, I'm so irreverent before God. Well, can I say that's a good place to be in? That's what God's word is supposed to do. You have real reason to fear this morning if in your heart you're actually thinking, I'm okay. I'm not proud. I'm a pretty good person, actually. I'm not like such and such. I haven't done that thing or that thing. I'm a good person. Can I say if that's you this morning, you have real reason to fear that you are not one of those whom God will show mercy to on that great day. Those who have been changed by God's Spirit feel an uneasiness. They are humble and contrite because they realize they continue to fall short. They continue to not live up to who God has called them to be in Christ. And that this is no one else's fault, but their own. And they feel that in their heart. They tremble at God's word. But this morning, if that's you, you can find encouragement. I can find encouragement. All who are humble and contrite and tremble at God's word, you can find encouragement because God looks upon you. He favours those who agree with him about their sin. He favours those who trust in Jesus, his Son, for life and forgiveness. Jesus is the only hope for the people of God. Not coming here on Sundays, not being a good person, not trying harder, not praying enough or reading the Bible enough, but Jesus' death alone is the only hope for the people of God. The humble, contrite trembler is the one who clings to Jesus alone. Be filled with joy, if that's you, because God never breaks his promise. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Yes, you have sinned against a holy God. And yes, you deserve his eternal punishment. But in Christ, you have been forgiven. You are righteous in his righteousness. In closing this morning, it's easy for me to go to Bible college. It's easy for so many to go in or to come out thinking, I'm going to do great things for God. Oh wow, how He needs me. It's easy for each of us to think in different ways. God really should be grateful that I'm here this morning, or that I do or don't do that thing that that person does. What's in your heart this morning? Why are you here this morning? For people's praise or for God's praise? Can I encourage you to repent from your pride this morning? Whatever it is, whatever it looks like, God is looking to this one, the person who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at His word. Jesus says these words, "If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." God is looking to this one, the person who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at his word. Let me close with the words of comfort from Jesus that I referred to last week. Jesus, our perfect example of humility, the one who took God's word seriously, the one in whom we can find rest from our failures and joy and hope for the road ahead of us. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I'm just going to pray for us, and then I'll invite Gretchen up too.